Remain standing. Get your Bibles, please. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're going to read verses 9 through 15 together. We'll read this passage responsively. John chapter 21, verses 9 through 15. Sounds like Brother Dorsey's got them wound up in there today. I love it. All right, John chapter 21, verses 9 through 15. Let's read this passage responsively. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. And let's finish on verse 15 together. Ready? So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. I know I stand before you needy. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to convey this truth appropriately. There is no way that I, as a sinner, could help each person in this room all at one time. But you could allow the Holy Spirit to work in each person's heart individually and give them what they need today. And I pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love this chapter of the Bible. John chapter 21 is an amazing story, an amazing passage. And if you'll allow me, and keep your Bibles open, we'll come back to it often. But if you'll allow me, John chapter 21 is one entire event. It is one entire, scene in the disciples' life. It covers a period of time of maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, have no idea how long, but I know it is one complete event. Now, you've got to keep that in mind because this chapter takes place just about 2 weeks after Calvary. If you went back up to chapter 20, verse number 26, it says that after 8 days again, the disciples were within. Thomas, which was with them, came, and Jesus stood doors being shut in the midst and said, and peace be unto you. That is 12 days after Calvary. 8 days after the resurrection. That was the second time Jesus had been with him. Then we see here that this is the third time that Jesus was with him in John chapter 21. So it's been at least 12 or 13 days. We're in the ballpark of saying 2 weeks. I do not know exactly how many days that it was. I can tell you that it's more than 12, but that's all I can tell you. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Here's the scene. We do know that all of the disciples had forsaken Jesus at Calvary. They left. We know that Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. Matter of fact, he cussed and swore. We also know that the resurrection took place. All of the disciples had seen Jesus after the resurrection, except Thomas. Thomas took off for quite a while. It wasn't until 8 days after the resurrection that Jesus and Thomas met up together. That's when Thomas said, I'll not believe it till I can put my hand into the nail prints. And Jesus looked at Thomas and said, Reach hither thy finger and put it into my hand. Put your hand into my side and push it all the way in. You can see the wounds. Matter of fact, Thomas, you can feel the wounds. He said, No, that's okay, Lord. Now, may I say this, and this is what I want you to get. Did you ever realize that the disciples didn't pick up where they left off right away? They had been preaching with Jesus, walking with Jesus. They had been part of Jesus' ministry. But they, after the resurrection, didn't pick it up where they left off. We see here, a couple weeks after the resurrection, that 7 of the 11 remaining disciples, say, why 11? I thought there was 12. One hanged himself. His name was Judas Iscariot. They're out on the fishing boat making money. Peter, James, John, the Bible says that there were others with them, and I won't go into who all they were, but you can see their names there in verse number 2. Thomas and Nathaniel were with them, and this, James and John and Peter, Andrew, etc. There were 7 of them. And the Bible says that they went fishing. It doesn't mean, Brother Larry, that they went out on a 2-day trip. Amen. They went out, when he uses that term in the Greek, it means we're going back into the fishing business. They had left the ministry to go build their fishing business back up. Do you remember that James and John and Andrew and Peter were all fishermen before? That's where Jesus found them, and they forsook their ships to follow him. When they forsook him, they went back to their ships. Now, listen very carefully here. They went back to go make money. They are not only back in the fishing business, but they've already changed their worldly, turned back to the worldly dress style. Bible says that Peter was out there naked. Now, just so you know, that doesn't mean that he didn't have no clothes on. The biblical term for naked there means exposing the thigh. Usually what it meant in the Hebrew culture, they wore something called a tunic. That's like a long shirt that would come down about halfway between the hip and the knee. And that's all he had, in a pair of shorts on underneath it. But because his thigh was exposed, according to the Bible, if the thigh is exposed, that's nakedness. Right. By the way, that's true for a man or a woman.
Right.
Fellas, cover your legs up.
Amen.
That's eye pollution anyway. Good night. I think a woman ought to have her thighs covered, but I think a man ought to have his thighs covered too.
Right.
I think the standard goes both directions, just so you know. Matter of fact, I know it does. Everybody doing okay? I love you. Hang on. Say, how do you know that? Ain't no man in the world going to go out there buck naked and fishing on the water in the sunlight. Not going to happen. Now, it's hard to believe it's only been 2 weeks since Calvary. They've left the ministry. They're back into making money. Back in the fishing business. Peter went back to his worldly talk. And the disciples are all dressing like they did before they were in the ministry. They fished all night and caught nothing. Boy, if that's not frustrating. How many of you have ever fished all night and didn't get anything? That's enough to make a Baptist preacher want to say things. Jesus sees them out there and he calls to them and says, hey, have you caught anything? And they said, no, we've been toiling all night, didn't catch anything. He said, how about you cast your nets on the right side of the ship? Peter happened to remember that happening once before. He said, fellas, let the net down. Let's see what's out there. Peter let the net down. The Bible says they caught so many fish that they thought the boat was going to sink. Peter put his fisher's coat on. It was a coat that would cover about half of his calf. Real lightweight. The Bible says that he said, fellas, you bring it in. He said, it's the Lord, and jumped off the boat and swam to shore. You see, Jesus calls them and says, bring your fish here. Let me see what you got. And they counted 153, the Bible says, great fish. That means big ones. All right, that's a redneck term. they weren't telling fish stories. He said, I want to see what you caught. The Bible says that they caught 153 great fish. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever caught 153 big fish all at one time, that's enough. Especially if you're in the fishing industry, they're hearing ching, ching, ching going on in their heads. Peter recognizes that it was the Lord. Jesus said, fellas, come on over here. You've worked hard all night. He said, I got some fish and I got some bread on the fire. Sit down and eat for a while. You can care for that stuff later. Just sit down and eat. The Bible says that Jesus fed them the fish and the bread that he had prepared for them. This wasn't fish that they brought to him. Now watch this. Their stomachs are full. They've worked all night. They've eaten fish. They've eaten bread. What a morning breakfast, huh? Fish and bread. My wife would have gone hungry. Then Jesus says something that is one of the most startling statements in all the Bible, Brother Scott. He looks at Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Matter of fact, he said something just a little different than that. This is what he actually says. Peter, do you love me more than these? What is the these? It wasn't the other disciples. He said, Peter, don't you love me more than these fish? That whole chapter is about fish. Jesus never asks anybody, do you love me more than that person loves me? But he did look at Peter and say, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than making money? Peter, how much do you love me? You see, do you love me more than fish? But I want you to notice something. Jesus, he said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, if you love me, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. If we read the next several verses, you find out Jesus asked Peter that question three times. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Then he says the third time, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, I don't understand that. Thou knowest I do. He said, then feed my sheep. Now listen to me very carefully. This is the sermon. Jesus equates love to feeding others, not being fed. Jesus said that love is giving to someone else what they need and you not worrying about what you need.
Amen.
Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now listen to this very carefully here. Jesus had already fed them. He said, I have loved you. I have fed you. Now you take what you have and go feed someone else. If you love me, take what you have and take care of somebody else. The disciples fished for profit. Jesus fished to feed people. Once again, we see in the Bible that love is giving, not getting. Too many people view love as what you get. Too many people view love as how I feel when somebody says this, when someone does this for me. But love is not in getting, it is in giving.
Amen.
Love has nothing to do with what you get. It has everything to do with what you give. I was 20 years old, long time ago, in a faraway place. I looked at my dad one day and I said, "Dad, how do you know when you're old enough and ready to get married?" And a wise man said, "Son, when you're able to give back to somebody else what's been given to you your whole life, you're about ready. When you can take care of somebody else the way you've been taken care of, then you're ready." Wow, I never forgot that. Let me ask you a question. Are you only happy when being fed? Or are you happy when you're feeding others? That word fed isn't just meaning your physical food, by the way. It means in giving of love. Notice that Jesus equated love to feeding. Now listen to this. I'm not talking about you earn the money for your family and your wife buys the groceries and you say, "Well, I fed my family, therefore I love them." No, the Bible says if you don't do that, you're worse than an infidel.
Right.
You're not loving your family by taking care of their needs. Hate to disappoint you. That's expected of the head of the household. Did you know a lost person can feed their family? Did you know somebody that hates God can feed their family?
Right.
Everybody doing okay? A lost person can earn a living to feed his family. Here's the question. Are you only happy when you're being fed or when you're giving to someone else? Now, I have about 25 minutes or so. Those last two words are key, or so. No. But let me ask you a question. Are you being fed or are you feeding? Are you being fed or are you feeding? Let me give you a few thoughts here and we'll be done. Number one, the disciples let fear and frustration keep them from loving as they should. The disciples let fear and frustration keep them from loving as they should. Everybody look at me. For 3 years, they walked with Jesus, 3.5 years. They saw every miracle he performed. They were part of it. They heard every sermon he preached. They watched every person he healed. They saw dead people raised from the grave. And if that ever happens, I'm leaving. Folks, you die and get up out of that casket, you find you another preacher. I'm done. Not happening, amen? I'm going to make sure you're going in the ground one way or the other. All right? One of us is going to die at that point in time. And Brother Bob, you sit up in that casket and it's all over, I'm telling you, all right? Don't you tell Browns to situate you that way for when I walk in, amen? I know the friends you have there, amen? I saw that little mind of yours working back there. I'm going to get him. Yeah. You see, the disciples let fear and frustration keep them from loving the way they should have. Okay, anybody that's over the age of 20... probably has had your heart broken by somebody. "I love them. They broke my heart." Stomp that sucker flat. Amen. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Some of you have had family members do it. Some of you, it's your first love. Crushed your heart. Welcome to life. Can I tell you something? If you're not careful, you'll let that fear of your heart getting hurt keep you from loving somebody the way you should. Some of you have been crushed by divorce in your family. And because of that, you refuse to love like you should. You'll refuse to love a step-parent the way you should love them because you're afraid your heart's going to get crushed. You're supposed to love not based on the object. You're supposed to love based on the fact that you're to love.
Amen.
Love is not determined by the object. It's determined by the lover. Everybody doing okay? The religious and political leaders hated Jesus. They killed him. By the way, it was the religious leaders that had him killed. They were afraid they were going to be next. If you saw the torture Jesus went through, how quick are you going to be to stand up and say, I'll take his place? Brother Scott said something this morning in Sunday school that the day may come where the preacher's up preaching somewhere and they're going to put me in jail. And they may. And Brother Scott, I'm not afraid to stand on the street corner and do it either. I've done it many a time. Now, I'm not going to be one of these kooks out there. And I'm not going to replace church with preaching on the street corner.
Amen.
But I've gathered a crowd around me and preached long enough to get soul winners to them to start getting the gospel out and seeing a whole bunch of people get saved.
Amen.
Now, listen to me very carefully here. I can understand their apprehension of wanting to get up and preach Jesus crucified and resurrected from the grave after they watched him crucified, put in the ground. I can understand a little bit of the fear. But that shouldn't stop us from doing what we're supposed to do. Everybody doing okay? Matter of fact, they forsook him at Calvary. They ran away. They got backslidden. They went back to the comfort of their old life. Matter of fact, Peter denied him and cussed on top of that. Let me say this. I don't believe they were rebellious. I don't believe they did it in rebellion. I believe they did it out of fear and discouragement.
Right.
Fear causes people to do things. We judge it as rebellion. There's just some things you don't want to do if you're afraid. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You don't want to smash that spider. You don't want to take that snake skin out of the men's trash, right, Miss Marcia? I told Brother Dorsey not to do it. I did. He was out working this week and he found this snakeskin shed out here on the property. He was wanting to show me. Then he walked into the bathroom. I said, I don't think you ought to throw it away in there. He said, it'll be okay, preacher. I'll bury it. And I said, I don't think you ought to do that. But I didn't stop him. I said, Marcia's going to clean that. I said, we're going to hear her scream. I forgot about it till this morning. She came out of there pale as a ghost. It's amazing what you find in the men's trash. Not that I'm looking, but do you know what I found? And Brother Dorsey's over there going like this. So I told on him. Can I tell you something? There are things we do in fear. Sometimes we fail to do them because we're afraid to do it. There are people in this room. You will not obey the Lord and go out and tell somebody else about Christ, knock on doors and go soul winning because you're afraid. I don't think it's rebellion. I think it's fear. But can I tell you something? Fear can be overcome.
Yes,
in the famous words of those our forefather rednecks, watch this, y'all.
Yep.
It's all right. Thank God somebody got to stand up in the face of fear. Folks, I've been soul winning for over 40 years. I have knocked on millions of doors. That's not a lie. Millions. You know what my first thought is? Man, I hope they're not home. I've knocked on more doors than most of you have ever seen. My first gut instinct is just like yours. Man, I hope they're not home. But all of a sudden you hear the floor creaking or the the dog barking, and hear somebody, calm down. Okay, somebody come. Something happens. It starts in my toes and works all the way up to my nose, and it's like, okay, here you go. And I got that old gospel track in my hand thinking, I sure wish they weren't here. That door pops open, and it's, hi, I'm Pastor Bush from Grace Baptist Church, and all of a sudden something kicks in, and it's got to be the Holy Ghost, because inside I'm going, I don't want to talk to him. I just don't want to do it. Brother Jimbo, I didn't want to talk to your brother that one day. He cussed out every preacher he'd ever met and threw a few out and took a few pot shots at a few probably in his day. And I know that's the truth. But the man was dying and somebody needed to get the gospel to him. And I figured they already disarmed him at the rest home there. So I figured I'd had half a chance. And Loretta, I was sitting in the parking lot, and Loretta says, Preacher Buck's probably going to cuss you out. I said, it's okay. I've been cussed before. Don't worry. I said, he can't say anything I haven't heard before, and I'm not going to repeat it. It'll be all right. I walked in. The first words I heard from Brother Jimbo was, Preacher, what are you doing here? Came to talk to your brother. And like the brave warrior that Jimbo is, he left the room. I told on you, didn't I, Brother Jimbo? He was going out to pray is what it was. As a matter of fact, I believe he did. Just trust me. I sat down beside Buck's bed. We began to talk a little bit. He was a little unsure of me. But it didn't take long. I knew his language, the appropriate words. About 10 minutes later, I said, Buck, if you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? No. I'd probably bust hell wide open, preacher. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I said, brother, none of us deserve to go to heaven. Not a one of us deserve it. But let me show you something. And I took that very New Testament right there, and I opened my Bible, and I showed Buck how he could know for sure he was going to heaven when he died. And that big old tough red neck with one leg cut off, tears running down his face as he laid on his back in that bed, bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I didn't know this part of it till later. I didn't know it till the next day. He is so addicted to alcohol that they prescribed alcohol to him while he was in there. And cigarettes. Now, mind you, he chased off every preacher. Jimbo walked back in the room after I told him that his brother got saved. He said, Jimbo, go down there to the desk and tell him I don't need that stuff anymore. Preacher was here. I took care of all that. Never took another drop. Say, how's that happen? God. Now, can I tell you, in the words of Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Loretta, you called me. I was sitting in the parking lot. I got out of my car and I went, okay, Lord, here we go. Don't you think I was a little afraid? Yeah. But I did it anyway. Sherry, your brother, same thing, just down the road. Preacher, he gonna cuss you out. It's okay. But I led him to the Lord. He got saved. Joe, your daddy. Let me tell you, Joe's daddy wasn't an easy comrade either. I remember standing next to the old barn there, work shed. We stuck up a conversation. I started talking to him and opened up my Bible and I won him to Christ. Say, how's that happen, preacher? You just got to suck it up and do it. 30 years ago, I got married. 32 years ago, this October, I ran into my wife. literally. Knocked her over in a hallway at Bible college. Brooms and mops went flying, and so did she. Well, the next day, she came out of the same doorway at the same time, and we kind of joked about it, and I went on my way. And the next day, she came out of the same door at the same time. And we talked a little while, and I found out she was going to a church where my mom and dad had moved to a different part of Ohio, and they were going to her home church. And I talked to her just for a moment and went on to work. And the Lord said, "Hey, stupid, that's 3 days in a row. How come you didn't ask her out?" Because I didn't want to, and I'm afraid. She's only 5 foot tall, but I wasn't looking. I said, "Lord, if she's there again the next day, I'll ask her." Guess what happened? And the rest is history. Now you know the rest of the story. It wasn't rebellion, it was fear. You see, the one that they had looked to had been accused, found guilty, and was crucified, put to death for what they believed. Their hope, their strength, and their stability was gone. People who are fearful are not rebellious usually. They're just ashamed that they're fearful. We know better than to be afraid of that. I'll be honest with you. I know better than to be afraid of. But I still get that in my gut every time. Every time. You say, why? Because nobody likes it. Number two, I've got to hurry. Jesus loved on them by feeding them bread and fish. This is the third time in 2 weeks that Jesus had been with them. Listen to this. They caught nothing when Jesus showed up. But love does something. It doesn't feel something. Jesus provided not only love to them, but gave them a way to share love with others. He not only fed them with fish and bread that he had, but he provided fish for them to catch so they could go out and feed others. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me with this first couple statements here. You'll know what I mean. Don't get mad, all right? It's coming. But let me get through it before you waller up and get upset. A baby, an infant, doesn't know how to love. It knows how to receive love. It's loved by people who take care of it. But them little puppies hatch, they don't love anybody or anything. They want food. They want to sleep. They want to burp. And they want to exhaust. I worked real hard on that, Brother Juan, to make it appropriate. I'm not sure I made it, but I tried it. Amen. Can I tell you something? That infant does not know how to love. It knows how to receive love. That little thing starts growing up, and you teach it to love. You teach it to say mama and daddy and awovu and all those other things. But then they turn about three. And you swear it's the second coming of Satan. Incarnate. Especially if it's a boy. I had two, trust me. And you swear you're going to kill that thing. Pop its little head off and spit down the hole. That could not have been mine. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm watching the laughing right now. You know exactly what I'm saying. Someone once said the reward for not killing your kids as teenagers is grandkids. Haven't got there yet, but I'm looking forward to it. Amen? Now, wait a minute. Children go through this little stage, and they get about 4, 5, 6 years old. Then it's they don't get what they want. Well, I don't love you. It happens. I mean, it's just a stage. They didn't get what they want, so they're going to say, "I don't love you because I didn't get what I want." It's immature love. even as teenagers, it's immature love. They go back to that 3, 4, 5-year-old stage again for a while. The brain rolls out their ear. They don't know their left from their right. They can't stand up. They fall down a lot. They cry when they don't get what they want. They cry when they don't even know what's going on. But eventually, life happens and they catch up to everything. And it's okay. When a child starts loving you because they love you, not because they have to love you, that's when becoming a parent gets fun. Now, there's times you got to beat them into it. You got to threaten them with an inch of their life of it. I get it. But when they mature and they say, "I love you." A few weeks ago, my daughter came home. She didn't tell me she was coming home. She surprised me. Sit in my office at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I heard the door creak open. I thought, who in the world's here at 6 o'clock in the morning? I'm the only crazy one to be here at that hour. And I said, "Hello, can I help you?" And it got real quiet. I thought, oh, brother, here we go. I got up from my desk and turned the corner. There stood my daughter. I said, "Well, that's not what I was expecting, but praise the Lord." She said, "Daddy, I love you." I knew she drove all night, worked all evening and drove all night. Wow, that was a good way to say I love you. My son Josh yesterday called just to say, "Dad, I love you." My daughter-in-law this morning from Florida sent me a text and she said, "Dad, I love you. We can't wait to get there to start a new chapter in our life. We're so excited." And I'm thinking, you're leaving your mom and your dad, your sister and your niece, leaving your home church, and you're excited about coming here. Tears dripped onto my desk. You talk about love. You see, love is not because somebody can say some words. Love is not because it gives you some kind of tingly feeling. You can get a tingly feeling and it's not a good thing. Fearful, insecure, immature people who try to love think that the gift is the love. "Well, I'll buy this gift for you and that shows my love for you." A gift is a cheap excuse for love. No, the giving is the love, not the gift. Jesus said, "If you'll give a cup of cold water in my name." A cup of cold water doesn't mean a whole lot to a lot of people, but if it's given in Jesus' name, he said it was love. So love is in the giving, not in the gift. Can I teach you something? Don't look at the gift as the love. Look at the giver as the love. Ladies, get involved with the blessing board. It's a way to love on the other ladies of our church. And by the way, when you get something, love it. Realize somebody loved you enough to give. You say, "Well, I don't like that." Well, give it to somebody else. Love somebody else with it. Learn to accept people's expressions of love. Sometimes you just have to accept the way somebody says, "I love you," whether it's the way you want to receive it or not. Can I tell you the hardest thing I do as a pastor? That's loving on people that don't want to be loved. Being creative enough to figure a way to say, "I love you," and them accepting it. It's very difficult. And then you're with hurting people, dying people, people with heartache, people with grief. And sometimes people just close off to all the outside world. And you want to love them this way, but they don't want to receive it that way. You see, real love is not only satisfied when it gives, is only satisfied when it gives. It's not satisfied when it gets. Real love is only satisfied when it's given, not when it's gotten. When you can love somebody and they don't have the ability to love you back, you have learned what love really is. You mamas know what it is. That infant can't love you back, but you love it. You ready to scratch my eyeballs out the first statement about that a little while ago? What do you mean my baby can't love? Then you thought about it. But you loved it. You go out and knock on a door and help us on our bus route and find somebody that doesn't know how to love or express it rightly, and you learn how to love on them. Can I tell you something? You'll know what real love's all about.
Amen.
Real love is not in competition with anything. I'm not trying to outgive anybody. I'm not trying to outlove anybody. I promise you one thing. I want to love that little lady right there with everything I've got. I want to love that man with everything I've got. I want to even love Brother Greg with everything I've got. By the way, I love Greg differently than I love Brother Juan. They're two different people. I want to love each and every person in this church the way you need to be loved, so that it'll get you closer to the Lord, so that you can love on him and love on somebody else. You see, it cuts out the competition. Did you know the preacher doesn't have to be first on the list? I just want to be somewhere on the list. We're going to hire some staff people. Guess what? As the young people get closer to my son and daughter-in-law, they're going to probably love them more than they love me, but that's okay. As long as they still love me a little bit, that's all that matters.
Amen.
It doesn't bother me. It cuts out jealousy. Man, I hate when I do that. Got to clean my glasses or use my tie. It's the only thing it's good for anyway. You know, when you love and don't care about the gift, it cuts out jealousy. That means if Brother Jimbo gets a nicer car than me, I'm not jealous of it. Or if you're nice to staff people and you didn't do anything for me, I'm not going to say, well, you didn't do that for me. That's selfish. I'll lead the charge. Let's do it for them. Don't worry about me. I'm all right.
Amen.
I don't need anything. You just help them. Say why? Because I want them to get the love they need. And I want you to learn how to love. I don't have to be the recipient of that love. Just learn how to love. Too many of you want to love so that you can be loved back. Ulterior motive. Create jealousy. That's why I don't have to have the newest and the latest and the biggest and the fastest gadget out there. Everybody doing okay? Some of you have the keep up with the Joneses mentality. I hope nobody's last name's Jones. You say, why is that? Because you think you have to have all the newest and the latest and the greatest, because, bless God, you deserve it. You deserve nothing but hell. Number three. I love this. Jesus tells Peter how to love someone else. Verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these fish? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16 goes through the same scenario. Then he says, Feed my sheep. Verse 17 goes through the same scenario. And Peter was grieved because he said unto him third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. After Jesus loved and fed Peter, Jesus asked Peter if Peter loved him. But I want you to notice something. There's two different words used here. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me with the deep abiding love of God? And he said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. Phileo is a brotherly love, a sensual love. As long as we can get along, I can love you. But when we disagree, I'll walk away. It's that love, fellas, that you had when you were trying to get her. But you don't treat her that way after you got her. You wined and dined just enough to get her. Well, you keep her the way you got her. Everybody doing okay? Peter liked Jesus for what Jesus did for Peter and how he felt around Peter, or how he felt around Jesus. But Peter's love was based on how he was treated, not how he was giving. Jesus wanted Peter to step up and say, I love you because I love you. End of discussion. I'll give in such a way to where I can prove that I love you. These men were still hurt. They were still backslidden. They were still fearful. They were still depressed. It was the third time in 2 weeks they had seen Jesus. How about the other days? Where were they? It takes a while for people to get back once they've been hurt. Everybody look at me for a second. Keep your pharisaical snoot to yourself when people start coming back to church. Amen. Everybody doing all right? Amen. I love you. If the way back was easy, more people would make it. Somebody gets out of fellowship with God and they get out of church for a while. First thing that you ought to do when they walk back through the door of the church is, good to see you. Glad you're here. Amen. Not, where have you been? Oh, that's real welcoming, isn't it? Can I tell you something? Wait till it's you and you got to come back. Let's see if you do. By the way, that's why when somebody messes up in the church, you're not supposed to trot them up in front of everybody and tell them all the bad things that they did. Number one, you can't forgive their sin. Only God can. The only reason you want to hear it is because you want to run your fat mouth about it to everybody else on Facebook. I said it. It's all right. If we had more people's face in the book, not on Facebook, we'd have less gossip in the church. You're going to run your mouth about some sinner. How about you trot yourself up there and tell everybody what you've done first? Say, how do you feel about that, preacher? Come back, I'll tell you. It takes a while for people to heal up. You can have surgery in an hour, but it might take you three to six weeks to heal from it. It's going to take longer to heal from the healing process, from the fix to it, than it was to go away from it. You can go break your arm that quick. Oh, a few years, several years ago, my wife was stepping out of the house and stepped down off a step and busted her ankle. Well, for the next 6 weeks, she was hobbling around, crutches and everything. It only took that long to break it, but it took a long time to heal. You see, Jesus told Peter that the recipe for getting back is feeding someone else. Do you know what the recipe to getting back with God and getting back in fellowship with God and getting right with God is? Helping somebody else. Get involved. Start helping people. Well, preacher, what could I do? Oh, there's plenty to do. Just come see me. We'll get you help. The best way out of selfishness is to help somebody other than yourself. The best way out of depression is bake some cookies and take it to somebody else. Amen. Bring them to my office. I'll eat them. I'll help you with your depression. Just drop them off at my office. You know, the best way to keep anger from controlling you is go do something nice for somebody else. Don't overcome evil with evil, but evil with good. It doesn't say you have to do good to the person that did you evil. He said, just go do good.
Amen.
You say, how do I love? Go do something. You love by doing something, not sitting there saying, oh, I love, I love, I love, ooh, I love. You can tell yourself you love all you want, but until you do something, you haven't proved anything. Amen. Well, I just feel so warm and squishy in my heart. Well, so ring it out and go help somebody. Dry off and go on. Jesus had to tell Jesus had to tell Peter, do you love me more than fish? Don't you love me more than a bunch of stinky old fish? I love this. You need not turn there. I'll finish with this. Years later, Peter's an older man. God's giving him the word of God to write down, and God has Peter pen these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. I can see Peter. Feed the flock. Lord, I love you. Lord, I've been preaching. I've got the gospel going around the world. We've started churches. We've done what you said. Lord, I remember. And I love you. Feed the flock. You see, I think he had a flashback. I think at that time he fully understood what it meant. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Because God used him to pen the words, feed the flock. Let me ask you a question. Are you being fed? Or are you feeding someone else? It's time for people to step up and say, I'm going to help somebody else. I'll just step in and I'll help. I'll do what needs done. I'll grow to the point where I can love, even if it hurts. Are you willing to feed somebody else, or you just want to suck it down and just enjoy everybody else's love? You're more than welcome to stay if you're just going to suck it down. I want you here either way, but can I tell you something? It's better to love than be loved. I promise you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder, would you be honest with God for a moment? I'll not embarrass you. I'll not come to you. But you say, preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure I've trusted Jesus Christ and that alone to take me to heaven. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I would not embarrass you. Are there those today that would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know someday. I'd like to know for sure that I'd go to heaven someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon was something I needed today. The Holy Spirit was working on me. Oh, my soul, would you raise your hand? Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano begin to play. When the piano begins to play, if you raised your hand not knowing for sure you're going to heaven, would you come? If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of that today as well. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, like to join an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental King James Bible Baptist Church, we're here. We'd love to have you. Maybe you just need to kneel at an old-fashioned altar and pray and get things right with the Lord. As